Well, good morning, and it is a real joy to be back here at First Baptist Church. It's been almost 20 years, and Marion and I, we have been married for 52 years. She's right here sitting with Trudy. 48 of those years have been spent in biblical ministry together. I've been a pastor all these years, and in biblical counseling. The year was 1975. I said 1975, not 1875. The year was 1975 when Pastor Lehman Strauss came to speak at our Bible college at the Missions Conference. He had been in Mexico preparing to preach to a mixed Spanish and English audience. So before he started, his translator reminded him not to use any idioms, because in most cases, they're impossible to translate. Now you say, what is an idiom? An idiom is typically a short phrase where the literal meaning of the words has nothing to do with what the speaker is actually saying. For example, if someone accidentally reveals a secret, we might say he let the cat out of the bag, which has nothing to do with cats or bags. Or if someone is hesitating to speak clearly and openly, we might say he's beating around the bush, which has nothing to do with bushes or beating anything. Or if people are engaging in friendly conversation, we might say they're chewing the fat. These are idioms for which there is really no translation. Now, although we can translate each of these words into another language, the actual meaning of those idioms would be totally lost. Imagine for a moment that your translator is being faced with this sentence. Bob was beating around the bush because he did not want to let the cat out of the bag while he was chewing the fat with his friend. And every language uses idioms. In English, we literally have thousands of them. So Pastor Strauss, he's preaching away, and all of a sudden, his translator just stops dead in the water, which is an idiom, by the way. At which point, Lehman looked over at him and he said, "Forget it, that's an American idiom." Well, forget it is also an idiom. And now his translator was totally confused, but he did his best. Forget it, that's an American idiom. And here's how he translated it. Our brother says that we are to forget him because he's an American idiot. The difficulty of clear communication is just one of many difficulties that cross-cultural missions have today. And yet, in spite of all these difficulties, the promise of Matthew 16:18 is just as true to today as it was almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. So why is it that so many mission endeavors cripple along, sometimes for many years, and can eventually fail? Why is it that so many missionaries become so discouraged that they quit? Is it the hot, humid weather? No. Is it the strange food and culture? Nope. Is it the bugs and the steaks? No. Is it the mold and rot that ruins their clothing, food, books, and electronic equipment, or dozens of other common difficulties? No. Most missionaries today are highly trained. They are doctors and nurses, Bible translators and linguists, teachers, church planters, pilots, mechanics, carpenters, electricians, and the list goes on. So why is it that after just a few years, some of them quit? Way too many quit. Why? Clearly, there is no simple one-size-fits-all answer to this question. But for over 200 years, the main reason why missionaries give up and even mission boards eventually fold up is because missionary A can't seem to get along with missionary B. You thought, how strange is that? Simply put, any combination of interpersonal conflict between missionaries and or their leaders, and even between husbands and wives, is a recipe for discouragement and failure. And sadly, the church here in North America doesn't do much better. Even though we are only a click away from being able to study under some of the finest Bible teachers that the world has ever known, yet there has never been a time when the church here in North America has been plagued with so much false teaching. And once the pollution takes root here, then it gets exported to churches around the world through false teachers and even some missionaries. If you want to see a spiritually healthy, long-term career missionaries, if you want to see them, we need to ask the question, where do they come from? They must be grown in a spiritually healthy church here at home. Now, if you don't get anything else, that's what I'm here to talk about. I love to see Pastor Kyle over here. He's going, yes, yes. Churches must stop sending missionaries overseas who are spiritually unprepared and set up for failure. For example, let's consider this green travel mug. Over many years, it has been used and abused, broken and damaged and repaired many times, sort of like me. Now, I could tell you that it's full of coffee or soda pop or tea or water or something else. However, there is one sure way to know what's on the inside. And that's when it gets bumped. Whatever is on the inside, what does it do? It sloshes to the outside. Again, bump it, and whatever is on the inside sloshes to the outside. Let's have some participation here. So, whatever's on the inside sloshes to the outside. Lag bolts! You never would have guessed that. And so is the human heart. When the circumstance and people's problems of life bump us, whatever is on the inside sloshes to the outside. Please allow me to take just a moment, and I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. You're all sitting here this morning, clothed and in your right minds, at least most of you. And at the moment, nobody here is getting bumped. I'm not done yet. But let me ask you, what sloshed out last week when you got bumped by traffic or high prices at the gas pump or at the grocery store? What sloshed out when you got bumped by insensitive people at work or by your spouse or your parents? And parents, do you remember those days when it seemed as though your kids were engaged in a conspiracy every Sunday morning to make you late to church? Amen. It's a Baptist church. Amen. Recently, I was talking with, I'll call them David and Lisa, not their real names. And they have two young boys and a little girl, just cute as a bug's ear. Try to translate that. And they, as they were getting into the car one Sunday morning, they were so pleased because they were finally going to get to church on time. And they, as Lisa was buckling Evelyn, the little, their youngest, into her car seat, without any warning, she hurled her entire breakfast, scoring a direct hit right on her mom and all over herself. How, you ever wonder how so much stuff can fit into a little kid? Needless to say, they had to go in and get totally changed. And they were going to be late to church. Have you ever noticed that there are no angels with golden trumpets there to warn you ahead of time, doot-doot-doot, you are about to get bumped, you better brace. There are none. The bumps of life just happen without any warning, and whatever's on the inside sloshes to the outside. Simply put, the bumps of life, hear this, they actually reveal who we really are on the inside. Fortunately for this dear couple, when they got bumped, they both responded with kindness and patience and gentleness and even laughter instead of anger and frustration. Now, I should tell you that this was not the natural response for David and Lisa. It had to be learned. And in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you how and where they learned it. Clearly, not everyone, when it comes to long-term missionaries and sending out long-term missionaries, as I've already said, they are grown in spiritually healthy churches. Since long-term missionaries are grown in spiritually healthy churches, the obvious question for all of us should be, what are the biblical mandates for a spiritually healthy church? Now, clearly not everyone is going to list them the same way, but for our purposes this morning, I'm going to focus on just four. You've all been wondering, what is this? It's a step stool. It's a step stool. And each leg must be firmly locked in place before you dare put any weight on it. So the first leg, we'll just use this as an illustration. The first leg of a spiritually healthy church must be a solid statement of faith, or what some call a doctrinal statement. And I should say that in these days, it is also, well, what does this do? It declares, it's a document that summarizes the biblical teachings of what a church believes. And I should say that in these days, it's also important to include some of the important things that you don't believe. In my last church that I pastored for 10 years, our doctrinal statement was 12 pages long, single-spaced. Now, the second leg of a healthy church must be that the membership's non-negotiable commitment to the doctrinal statement. In other words, if there are 20 tenets in your doctrinal statement and a candidate for church membership, he only believes 19. He cannot join the church until he commits himself to all 20. Now, the third leg of a spiritually healthy church must be a clearly and biblically defined church leadership. Now, the Bible only speaks of two, and I mean only two, official offices of the church: elders, which are today we refer to them as teaching it's overseers, elders, and what we refer to as teaching pastors. These are the words, the three words that Paul described for this office. But there are elders and deacons. That's it. Today, we typically describe them as our leadership as elders and pastors. According to Scripture, these men are the policymakers, the day-to-day leaders, the official shepherds of the church. The second office is that of deacons, which comes from the Greek word diakonos, or diakonos, which means servant. So deacons are to serve under the leadership of the elders. Now, several years ago, I finished writing a book on this whole subject, and I began it 20 years ago when I was here at First Baptist. It took me a long time to get her done. It's called Elders: The Biblical Qualifications of Church Elders. Now, this is available both on, it's available on Amazon and Kindle. If you're looking for it there, just type in Elders by Larry Nelson in the search bar. It has been a great blessing for me to see how many individuals and churches have been helped by it. I'm going to digress for just a moment. You know, when somebody writes a book, typically they want somebody who's a big name to endorse it, you know, to tell what a great book this is. Well, y'all remember COVID. Seems like a distant memory now. Well, I've been ministering in Canada for about 15 years. And in our church there, now I wasn't the pastor by this time, and there was a couple that had come for counseling, extensive counseling. And they had four little girls, five and under. And every Sunday morning, these little girls, the three of them, one was still in a, I was going to say a hamper. What do you call that thing? Carrier. These three little girls would, as soon as Marion and I would get settled, they would come running. And after church, again, they would come running because they wanted to get their hugs. And then all of a sudden, COVID hit, and the border shut down for 26 months. We couldn't go to our church. When I preached there, it had to be by pre-recorded video. Well, my book came out about that time, and this couple got themselves a copy, and all of a sudden, it was gone. Their oldest little girl, 5 years old, she saw the picture on the back of the book with Pastor Wary and Mrs. Nelson hugging. As adults, we remember the effects of that time, even socially. And most of us don't even think about children, how it affected them. And she would drag this book around the house like her favorite dolly. Because there was something about this picture. She said to her parents, "Those are the people who love me, who hug me at church. Where are they?" Well, one day Daddy was tucking in his little girl who was sleeping, and he snapped a picture. There's my book, and there she is, sleeping soundly. There was some comfort that she received, even though she couldn't read. She knew Pastor Nelson and, or Pastor Wary and Mrs. Nelson. That's the best endorsement I could ever ask for. Now, before I get into the fourth leg of the spiritually healthy church, I want to tell you I have not always been a pastor. Going back into ancient history, I did 4 years as a carpenter apprenticeship in Oregon. And any carpenter will tell you that the most important part of any building is the foundation. Please turn with me over to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And listen carefully as I read these foundational truths. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, a few moments ago, I was talking about church elders, so now let's turn over to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, which speaks of some of the gifted men that God has given to serve his church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." The phrase pastors and teachers literally means teaching shepherds in the Greek. Unfortunately, most churches, what do? They hire a pastor to do the work of the ministry. You say, isn't that what we do? We hired a pastor to do the work of the ministry? But this text makes it clear that part of the pastor's ministry is to train and equip the church to do the work of the ministry. So rather than trying to do the work of 100 men and die at 40, pastors should be training 100 men and women to share in the work of service of the ministry. And this is what brings us to the fourth leg of what makes a healthy church. And this is where we're going to camp. And that is a biblical counseling ministry. Some would call it a discipling ministry, where God's word and the clear teaching are practically and personally applied to those who are needing help in their Christian lives. Let's turn now over to Romans 15, 14. Romans 15, 14. Paul, and I should tell you, listen carefully to Paul's encouraging words to the entire church at Rome. Romans 15, 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And that word admonish is noutheteo in the Greek. You are able to noutheteo one another. Let's take a moment and explain the difference between biblical counseling, or as some have referred to it as nouthetic counseling, and all other types of counseling. First of all, let me explain secular counseling. Secular means simply it has nothing to do with God or religion of any kind. And there are literally over 400 philosophies, or what I refer to as philosophies of secular counseling. I call them philosophies because David declared in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And again he said in Psalm 10:4, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So in their arrogance, secular counselors believe that they can diagnose and treat every problem of the human soul, and that without God. Philosophies. Follow along with me for a moment here as I work through this a little bit on this chart. The horizontal line, well, this would represent the number of sessions that a person might have, of counseling sessions. The vertical line represents growth. So as we consider secular counseling, people come in, you know, they're down here in the dumps, and they come in, and by the end of that first session, they have been able to unload a lot of blame, typically, and why nothing is their fault and it's everybody else's fault. And by the end of that session, they're feeling pretty good. We say they got it off their chest, which is an idiom. But by the time they're ready for the next session, they're back down in the dumps again, and they have to come in for another fix. And so the secular counselor, he cranks them up, builds them up, but this cycle just repeats itself over and over and over, weeks, months, years. years. And that's no exaggeration. Until you get out here somewhere where something happens. The client runs out of money. At which point he is declared either cured or incurable. In many ways, their clients are like the poor woman in Matthew 5:25, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and who had suffered at the hands of many physicians and spent all her money and was not helped, but rather had grown worse. I have ministered to these poor, abused people for years. So much for secular counseling. Now let's talk about so-called Christian counseling, or what some refer to as integrationist counseling, which really sounds quite good. Christian counseling. Christian counselors are usually very nice people, probably go to church somewhere. But here's the problem. 95% of them have all their training and degrees, can you guess, in secular counseling. So they try to integrate a Bible verse, maybe, or a prayer, maybe, into Freud, Jung, Ellis, Rogers, or any of the other 400 plus philosophies of secular counseling, and voila, you have Christian counseling, which is in fact not Christian at all. And finally, we come to what we have called biblical or nouthetic counseling. Now, as a biblical counselor, I want you to know, I want people to feel better too. I really do. Now, I told you that I'd spent a number of years working in heavy construction, and this is what is called a 100-penny bridge spike. Construction sites are dangerous places. Workers fall and impale themselves on things all the time. The emergency room doctor could give me enough painkiller where I'm actually feeling just fine. As a matter of fact, whatever that is, doc, I'll have some more. Please. Folks, I may feel better. I may feel just fine. But am I fine? No, I've got this thing sticking out of my chest. If I'm ever going to heal, this thing has got to be removed, disinfected, and sewn up. And so it is with biblical counseling. We do not just treat symptoms. We seek to diagnose the counselee's root problems biblically, and then we treat them with biblical answers. And we do not use any secular methods along the way, ever. Please, and let me tell you why. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness.
In this context, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, life means eternal life and salvation, and godliness mean sanctification. Let me read that again. Life means eternal life or salvation, and godliness means sanctification. So, according to Peter, through the written word of God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has already given us everything that we need for salvation and sanctification. And that is why biblical counselors do not go clamoring after the crumbs that fall off of the secular or so-called Christian counselor's table. They have nothing to offer us. I believe that the command of 1 Corinthians 10:31 explains the foundational purpose for the Christian's existence here. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is the first verse that all of my counselees memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do you use the sandwich method here? Anybody here ever had a problem? You remember the verse, but you can't remember where it is. Anybody besides me ever have? Oh, there's one honest person in the back. Okay, good. We're going to fix that today. Call it the sandwich method. Say the reference first, then the Bible verse, then the reference again. Every time you say the verse once, you say the reference twice. Sandwich. There's the bread, there's the meat. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do that, and when you get to be my age, you have a prayer of remembering where it is. Glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, or doxao, depending on whether it's a noun or a verb. And doxa means to make large. Now, I didn't have enough room to bring my big telescope tonight, or this morning, but you know, if you look at the moon through a telescope or a pair of binoculars, you know that it does not actually make any changes in the moon, does it? You don't make any physical changes in the moon by looking at it. No. The glass lenses merely magnify it so that we can see the moon more clearly. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify, doxao, your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Sandwich. Every Christian is called to be God's telescope so that when people look at us, they will praise the Lord for what He is doing in and through us. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know what? There is nothing more basic to life than what? Food and water. I ask my counselees, what are the most basic things of life? And sometimes they say breathing. You don't get to choose to not breathe. You can hold your breath, but you're going to breathe. Maybe you had a kid who says, I'm going to hold my breath. Okay. Eventually, he's going to breathe. You can't choose to not do that. There's nothing more basic to life than food and water. So what is Paul saying here? From the most simple and basic things of life to the most complicated things of life, magnify God. Make him large in the sight of others, in your own life and in the sight of others. And later in Philippians 4:9, have you ever heard, I'm sure nobody here has ever said this, but you've probably heard somebody say this. Don't look to me, I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. I'll let you down. Look to Jesus. Sounds so spiritual. It's not. Philippians 4:9, what did Paul say? The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4:9. Simply put, as Christians, we are called to be living examples of what we preach and teach and, yes, counsel. When it comes to biblical counseling, God often reveals great truths from his word in each session. But the real growth takes place between sessions as they labor every day on carefully written homework. Between sessions, I expect my counselees to grow, and then some more, and then some more, and then some more. And how does this happen? Homework. With the operative word being on work. I spend at least an hour in preparation for every counseling session that I have. And then we typically spend 2 hours in session. All of my counselees say it's the fastest 2 hours of their life. It's sort of like drinking from a fire hydrant. And then after the session, I spend at least another 2 hours preparing carefully crafted, individualized homework for them that they work on between sessions. And as they grow, they come to what we refer to as graduation. Now, graduation does not mean that they know everything they need to know about the Christian life. It simply means that they have come to a place in their Christian lives where they do not need my biblical counseling anymore. They have grown. Whatever the issues were, the presenting problems and dozens of others that they didn't even know about, they now know what to do with. Sometimes people ask me, what do you do? I said, biblical counseling is sort of like turning over rocks looking for bugs. And one of my counselees says, yeah, when you find a bug, you turn him over and look for more bugs. Earlier we read Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish nutheteo one another. Romans 15:14. You know, after my time here at First Baptist, I spent the next 10 years pastoring a church in Abbotsford up in Canada. During those days, I not only did biblical counseling, I taught the church how to share in this ministry. This is a long-term plan. By the time I left there, it was extremely rare that anyone in the church needed to come to me for biblical counseling, because they had all learned how to apply God's word to their own lives. They had learned how to study and counsel biblically, not only in their own lives, but in others. Remember what David said in Psalm 42 and 43? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. You know, some of the best sermons we ever preach, we preach to whom? Ourselves. And that's David in those two Psalms, 42 and 43, preaching at himself, grabbing himself by the scruff of the neck and saying, don't go there. Hope in God. So by the time I left there, as I said, it was a very rare situation where anybody ever had to call upon me for counseling, which freed me up to counsel other people, not in the church. Furthermore, they had been trained in how to deal biblically with the interpersonal problems in their families and between church members, which brings us back to the very beginning. Simply put, I believe that this is the same training. It must be foundational for all who would become successful missionaries. So that missionary A knows how to get along with missionary B. In other words, spiritually healthy churches will produce healthy and successful long-term missionaries. And that's what my part in this conference is all about. And we have a few minutes, so I would like to open it up for questions. If any of you still have any after listening to this fire hydrant for an hour. Do any of you have any questions that you would like to ask about biblical counseling or what we do? Yes, ma'am. Sir, excuse me. I apologize. I can't see hardly past the third row. I see that hand, though. God bless you. No, no. Very rarely. I won't say no entirely, but extraordinarily rarely. Because they are committed to Christian counseling. They have bought the lie that we have to be like the world, and so your larger mission boards, you put a name and they will have on their staff Christian counselors. And so if somebody has a problem, I had one guy come to me. Actually, he came to our church, and our pastor asked, after trying to deal with himself, and he is also a certified biblical counselor, and he got nowhere with this guy, and he asked if I would give it a shot. And his mission had told him he could not go back onto the field until he got counseling. And they were ready to pay lots of money for him to go get counseling. But it was this Christian counseling, which is nothing but secular counseling with a little religious skin on it. That is the norm. It is. Well, my granddaughter, who has just finished her 10th year serving as a Bible translator in Bangladesh, at the mission hospital there. She's with ABWE. To my knowledge, they are the closest. That's Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. In Bangladesh, you cannot be an evangelist. It's against the law. So they're called the Association of Baptists. It's okay to be a Baptist. You just can't be an evangelist. So at the hospital, all of their evangelists are called social workers, the people who go from work from bed to bed. They are working at this.
My granddaughter is getting training on the field in biblical counseling because it is desperately needed. But most of the people coming to serve in foreign missions have no training in biblical counseling at all. And that's why so many of them fail, in my personal, humble, and unbiased opinion. The great question, anybody else? There is no quick fix to this problem. And I am so grateful that your pastor, we share the same vision to build not just a doctrinally correct church that has great theology, but a church that knows what to do with it, how to live what they learn, and how then to share what they've learned, how to diagnose problems that their fellow Christians have, and treat them biblically. This is a long-term goal. And I am so grateful that Pastor Kyle has this vision for this church. Well, with that, we are coming to the end of this time. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for me to stand in this place, especially after so many years. I do pray that the vision for biblical counseling would not start and end with a pastor, but that you would light this fire and that it would take hold and that you would put a hunger in every person in this church to learn the truths of biblical counseling for their own lives, and they would experience it, and then also learn how to counsel others. For we pray in our Savior's name, amen.